Our scripture reading tonight is Romans 8, the 8th chapter of Paul's epistle to the Romans. We'll read together the first 17 verses. My text tonight is the first verse of Romans 8. The Word of God at Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Sometimes this 8th chapter of Paul's epistle to the Romans is characterized as the chapter on the Holy Spirit. There have been numerous references already to the Holy Spirit, but pay attention to the many references that follow. Verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness, that is, because of Christ's righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. And there ends our reading of God's Word tonight. May the Lord add His blessing to our reading of the Holy Scripture. My text is the first verse. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Our text declares a glorious reality. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Stated positively, the text is negative, but stated positively, those who are in Christ Jesus are righteous before God, justified before God. Not to be condemned is to be declared righteous, to be justified. They are justified before God who are in Christ Jesus. This is the great message of the gospel. This is what makes the message of the gospel the good news that it is. This is the message of the gospel to sinners, men and women who in themselves are wretched sinners. That's the 24th verse of the previous chapter. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? To wretched men and women, the gospel proclaims the good news. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. This is the power of the gospel to work this assurance that there is no condemnation for me. This is the great message of the gospel, the wonder of the gospel, and this is the comfort of the gospel. No condemnation. This is the assurance that under the will of God tonight will be worked and strengthened in your hearts and in mine. First, the gospel works the knowledge of sin. The very first work of the gospel is to cause a man to say about himself, I am that wretched sinner of Romans 7, verse 24. But it is the purpose of the gospel to cause those who know themselves to be wretched sinners also to know that there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. This is also the purpose of the administration of the sacrament next Sunday morning. The sacrament itself is a clear, visible reminder to us of our wretchedness, that on account of which Christ's body needed to be broken and His blood needed to be shed. But the sacrament is also the glorious testimony that because of Jesus Christ, His doing and His dying, the shedding of His blood, there is now for us no condemnation. We must have this assurance, both as we come to the sacrament, and then that assurance strengthened as we leave the table next Sunday morning. I call your attention tonight to no condemnation. No condemnation. Let's notice, first of all, the glorious reality. Secondly, the only basis. And finally, the blessed recipients. No condemnation, the glorious reality, the only basis, and the blessed recipients. The apostle says in the text that there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. The apostle's language is legal. It's the language of the courtroom. To be condemned is to stand before the judge and have the judge say, on the basis of all of the evidence that has been presented, you are guilty. And as one who is guilty, you are deserving of judgment and condemnation. You have been arrayed before the judge. He's heard all the testimony. He's considered all the evidence. And it all speaks of one thing, your guilt. You have broken the law. The judge here, of course, is not a human judge who may make mistakes now and again. But he is the judge of all, God himself. To be condemned is to be condemned by God. To be condemned before God. It's to have God say to you, you are worthy of condemnation. You have broken my law. You've transgressed my commandments. And that makes the matter of the text the utterly serious matter that it is. A deadly, serious matter. It concerns your and my standing before God. What makes this matter so serious is that the result of this verdict of condemnation is judgment. Punishment. The judgment and punishment of God himself. The innocent go free, but the guilty are punished. The guilty may go to jail. They may have to pay a fine. Or maybe if that of which they are guilty is a violent, despicable crime, they may be condemned to death. And on the basis of their condemnation, be handed over to the executioner. Here, God is not only the judge, but God metes out the punishment. That punishment is extreme. That punishment is condemnation now under the wrath of God. And that punishment is judgment eternally in the fires of everlasting hell. The cause of this condemnation, of course, is sin. Sin. It's sin that warrants condemnation by God. It's sin on account of which God condemns a man and inflicts punishment upon that man. The sinner deserves condemnation. Every sin deserves condemnation. And because God is a righteous God, He must punish those who are condemned. He doesn't condemn someone and then let them go free, despite the fact that they are condemned. But they who are condemned are certainly exposed to the judgment of God. And now the glorious truth of the gospel is no condemnation. The glorious truth of the gospel is that we who deserve condemnation are not condemned. God declares about us that He finds no fault in us and no cause for judgment. No condemnation means no wrath, no curse, no exposure to God's righteous judgment, no punishment by God. And since there is no condemnation, there is justification and righteousness, the declaration that we are righteous. Not only do we not hear the guilty verdict, but on the contrary, we hear from the mouth of God Himself, "I find no fault in you. You are not condemned. You are innocent." And if God justifies us and declares us to be innocent, we're free from any wrath. We're free from any judgment. All that is ours at the hand of God is blessing, friendship, God's fellowship. Now, the apostle says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Now, this isn't only something that's going to happen. That's going to happen in the great judgment day. Yes, that's true. But as true as that is, that on that great judgment day, when every man, every woman stands before God, the great judge of heaven and earth, we're going to be justified. We're not going to be condemned. True as that is, the glorious truth of the gospel is greater still. There is now no condemnation for us in this lifetime, in time and in history, throughout our lives, no condemnation. Not only is this true now, but it is also true forever. It is not the case that although now there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, it is possible that at some time in the future, it may very well happen that although now you are not condemned, you will be condemned. You will lose the verdict of God over you. I find no fault. You are justified. Yes, that may be true of you today, but that is not necessarily true tomorrow or next week, next month, or next year. No. Emphatically, no. That false teaching is the teaching that erodes the churches today. It's the teaching of Arminianism. It's the teaching that we can lose God's favor, lose God's gracious judgment over us. Today, he says, no condemnation. But tomorrow he might say, you are condemned. This is the truth proclaimed in the text. There is therefore now and forevermore no condemnation. Never condemnation. This makes the teaching of the apostle in our text a very precious truth. Because we deserve condemnation. We have to pay careful attention to what the apostle says in Romans 8, verse 1. The apostle does not say in Romans 8, verse 1, that there is no cause of condemnation in us. That's not what he says. The apostle does not say that in ourselves we are not at all worthy of condemnation. He says no such thing. For the fact of the matter is that there is cause of condemnation to us. We do deserve condemnation. And that's implied in the very form in which the text appears. It's negative. And it's negative for a reason. There is, therefore, now no condemnation. And the reason that the text is negative is exactly because this is what we deserve. Apart from the intervening grace of God, this is what we must expect. Those who are outside of Jesus Christ must hear the word of condemnation and judgment and wrath. But the amazing thing is that we hear instead, no condemnation. The very form that the text takes impresses upon us that this is what we deserve, condemnation. By God. That's the awful reality. This is the great thing that matters in the life of the Christian. This is really the only thing that ought to matter in our lives. Not what men say about us, but what God says about us. Not money, not power, not fame, not pleasure. None of this accounts anything. But what matters, not only most, but what matters above all else is that God says to us, no condemnation. How in the world could we ever enjoy any pleasure if all the while we had the sense in the back of our minds of the wrath of God against us? Just imagine one. What it would be like to live that way. the issue of importance is the issue raised in the text. What does God say about you? What does God declare? And if you are not condemned by God, it doesn't make any difference what the children of this world say about you. But how is this possible? How is this possible, especially in light of the fact that we deserve condemnation? Not the verdict that justifies us, that clears us, but the verdict of the judge: you're guilty and you're liable to punishment. There has to be a basis upon which God says this. He's a righteous God. He can't just look the other way. He can't just wink at our sin. But as a righteous God, He confronts our sin. And He deals with our sin. It's important for us to know the basis if we're going to have any enjoyment of the verdict: no condemnation. The apostle points out that basis when he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus." He points to Christ. Christ Jesus. That's the basis. The basis for our acquittal before God is not in ourselves. Nothing in my hands I bring. Nothing that I do or can point to. But the basis, the only basis, is in Jesus Christ. The cross and death and finished work of God's Son, the Savior, Christ Jesus. There is now no condemnation for us, because our condemnation was borne by Jesus Christ. No condemnation for us, because on the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ bore the wrath and judgment of God that we guilty sinners deserve. And that's the testimony of the sacrament. The broken bread, Christ's broken body, as He suffered the wrath of God on the cross. The wine, the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross of Calvary for you and for me. That's the basis. He who did not deserve condemnation, as God's own Son, the Son of God who was holy as God is holy, He didn't deserve to die. His death is the reason on account of which God says to you, to me, no condemnation. The way in which this truth is known and experienced is the way of faith. And the apostle makes that plain in the text when he says, "There is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus." Now certainly to be in Christ Jesus also includes, importantly includes, God's giving us to Jesus Christ in eternity. We are in Jesus Christ, first of all, because of election. God has given us to Christ. God is the one who has placed us in Jesus Christ. But at the same time, those who according to God's electing grace are in Jesus Christ know this, are assured of this, experience this, is through faith. And faith alone. You may read the text that way. To those who believe on Jesus Christ, there is now no condemnation. This is the way that the benefits of Christ's death become ours. This is the way in which a man enjoys the greatest benefit of all, freedom from condemnation before God. The way is faith. Christ Himself taught this. In John 5, verse 24, He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life." That's a powerful description, biblical description of faith. Ordinarily, that in fact is what we read in the New Testament. Although the King James ordinarily translates believe on or in Jesus Christ, the Greek preposition means into. We believe into Jesus Christ. That expresses in a powerful way what faith is. A powerful description of what it means to believe on Jesus Christ. It is consciously, experientially, to be into Jesus Christ. The power of faith is not simply that Christ is with us, alongside of us, at our right hand, but the power of faith is that we are into Jesus Christ. What a comfort. What a blessed reality. What hope we have, where otherwise there is only fear and dread. We have nothing to fear. I ask you, would God condemn His own Son? The answer applies to all those who are into His Son by a true and living faith. That's what we say, don't we? And that's biblical. We refer to the bond of faith. Because we are into Jesus Christ, there is therefore no condemnation to us. This freedom from condemnation is true only in Jesus Christ. That too clearly is the implication of the text. It is the implication of the text that outside of Jesus Christ, apart from faith in Jesus Christ, there is condemnation. That's the misery of sinful man. That's the misery of all those who are outside of Jesus Christ. This is what men feel and men know who are outside of Jesus Christ. They may put on a good face, but in reality, they know that outside of Jesus Christ, they have no comfort, no hope, no assurance, but only fear, fear of the judgment of God. And that too is the message of the gospel. That must be where the preaching of the gospel begins. It mustn't stay there, but it must begin there with our sins and our sinfulness and our worthiness of condemnation as we are, every one of us, in ourselves. Then the gospel goes on to proclaim to those who believe in Jesus Christ, for them there is no condemnation. God's wrath is appeased now and eternally. Only in Jesus Christ, through faith in Him, is this the case. That already implies that freedom from condemnation is not true for every human being. It's not something that's true of all men in the sense of every man, woman, and child. But those who are the recipients of this glorious reality are described and identified in the text. This freedom from condemnation is to those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's a description of those for whom there is no condemnation. It's a description that enables every one of us in the congregation tonight to know whether this is true of me. The great blessing of which our text speaks, those who know this blessing personally, is those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Note well that the apostle does not say, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, because they walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. emphatically, that is not true, that is not what the apostle teaches in the text. But he says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit? They're not walking after the flesh, but after the Spirit, is not the cause of there being no condemnation for them, but it is the evidence. It is the fruit. It is the manifestation that we are in Christ Jesus. This is the fruit, the sure, the infallible fruit that applies to all who are in Christ Jesus, that they walk not after the flesh, but they walk after the Spirit. After the flesh and after the Spirit. Not the one, but the other. They are in Christ Jesus, according to God's electing grace in eternity. They are in Christ Jesus through faith in Him. And to them belongs the infallible fruit and proof that they are in Christ Jesus, that they walk not after the flesh, but they walk after the Spirit. This truth is strengthened by what the apostle adds in verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. That second verse really expresses the ground for our assurance that there is no condemnation for us. You could paraphrase the passage this way. There is no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. And this is evident from the fact that you who are in Christ Jesus are already set free from the bondage of sin and death. We can use the illustration of a prisoner who is sitting in his jail cell, awaiting his execution. He is not free, but he is shackled, hands and feet, so that he cannot move. But now, some official comes into the jail, and in the name of the judge, unlocks his cell, throws wide open the door with the key, unlocks the shackles on his hands and on his feet, and tells him that he can leave the prison. He is set free. His freedom isn't the reason why there is no condemnation for him. Of course not. That's ridiculous. But his freedom is the evidence that there is now no condemnation for him. So it is with the child of God. You ask me how I know that there's no condemnation for me. You want the proof that God does not condemn me, that there is now no condemnation for me? Why, I myself am the living proof the very fact that I walk and live in Jesus Christ according to the Spirit of Jesus Christ would never be true if now there is condemnation for me. At the same time, this is the way in which this assurance is enjoyed. It's not enjoyed by a walk in sin, a walk after the flesh. Even the child of God who walks for a time after the flesh cannot enjoy during that time, that season in his life, the enjoyment of the assurance of this Word of God. But it's enjoyed only in the way of a walk in obedience, a walk after the Spirit. And isn't that what the Lord's Supper calls us to? Isn't it the case that the supper proclaims to us there is now no condemnation for you? And since Christ has secured your freedom from condemnation, live to the praise and to the glory of His name in holiness of life. Then, and only then, can we have the assurance that there is now no condemnation. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank Thee for the glorious good news of the gospel that is confirmed by the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Grant, Heavenly Father, that we come to the table next Sunday morning as worthy partakers whose worthiness is not at all in themselves, but whose worthiness is in Christ Jesus the Lord through faith in Him. Amen. Let's praise God by singing Psalter number 211.